So you are here in the third breakout session, and this is Abide Renewed Daily. I'm going to start our time. Oh, I'm Dina. Hi. I don't know everybody here, sorry. I think I know most of you. I'm Dina Hobart. I'm married to Dale. We've been coming to Valley for like 24 years, something like that, a long time. My husband leads a growth group in our home. And we have six daughters, ages 9 to 20. And I'm a teacher, and he's a teacher. So that's a little bit about us. I'm going to start by reading Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. That's the main scripture we're looking at today. All the scripture I have when I read is New American Standard. If you're going to read scripture, that's fine. It doesn't matter your version. That's fine with me. But I just wanted to let you know that. So here we go. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So I want to start off by saying, in my own personal time reading God's Word, I had been several times reading through Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I'd always been just kind of wondering, what exactly does that mean to live my life as a sacrifice to God? And how would I do that? And as I was studying these verses to prepare for this session, I began studying back in the fall. I was looking more in depth at what Paul was communicating in his letter to the Romans and just thinking, I really do want to have my life be a sacrifice to God, right? God has done so much for me. Don't you want to have your life be a sacrifice to God too? And I was just thinking, there's so many things that, it's sin. I hate sin. Well, I don't hate it enough, right? Because I still do it. But there's so many things that seem to drag me down and stop me from living my life as a sacrifice to God. Some personal examples in my life. My husband has a very much a servant's heart, and it's easy to sit back and let him serve me and not think about serving him. And just dealing with my children, you know, if they are sassy to me or respond in anger to me, it's easy just to be angry back, right? Not what God would have me do. Those are sins I struggle with. They're just, you know, prideful thoughts. And just as I'm sharing these with you, you can probably think, either identify with those or think of your own sins that you struggle with. I didn't want to be going through my life at the end of the day, every day thinking, I did it again. I was like so mean to number whatever daughter it was I was talking to, or I didn't really serve Dale by doing this for him. I just expected him to do it, because that's just living in my flesh, and that's not really having my life be a sacrifice to God. So in studying this, I was just really excited to think, how can these verses actually be a part of my life? So I'm going to give you a spoiler now, so if you don't want to hear it, plug your ears, but you know, this is what's going to happen. We're going to talk about and learn how our entire lives, every little part of it, is to be lived as an offering to God. This is how we worship God. And this is what we'll do if we are really abiding in Christ. We are not to live like the world does, but we are to allow God to change our way of thinking, to change our minds. And as a result, our lives will be changed. His word is what will renew my mind. His word is what will transform me. As I continue in Christ, allowing him to renew my mind, I will then end up living out God's will in my life and be a sacrifice to him. Okay, so let's dig into our scriptures. Point one, present. The fill in there is present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That's most of my fill-ins are pretty simple. It's the verse. You just look at the verse and you can fill it in. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. So I'm going to be a teacher right now and tell you, you're going to think about this for a few seconds. You're going to pair up with anybody near you or somebody at the other end of the room. I don't care. And you're going to share briefly about answers to some of the questions as we go through our study. So look at look at verse 1, please, and answer the question, what verb does Paul use in the first part of this verse? And there's actually a lot of more than one verb, but I just want you to think about that and talk about it with somebody next to you or a group of people next to you. Go ahead. Okay, close it up. So what, you can just talk out, what verbs did you notice? Urge. Beseech. View. Present. Any other ones?
Living.
Okay, living. Offer. Yeah, it depends on the version you have. Great. The first verb I wanted to look at was urge. Okay, not that your answers are wrong. Those are all part of the verse. But the first one I want to look at is urge. Paul urges us. And the word urge here is something that's between a command and beseeching or asking. It has an element of authority that's more forceful than just requesting, but it's not a direct command, do this. And it's interesting that Paul does not command us to present ourselves a living and holy sacrifice. And that's because this is something that as children of God, we would want to do. We should want to do this. And Paul goes on to state the reason why we would want to live our lives as a sacrifice to God. And so please do the think, pair, share thing again and answer the question, what reason or motivation does Paul give when he urges us? Stick to verse 1 for now. Okay. So, what do you think the reason or motivation that Paul gives when he's urging us to do this? Pleasing God. Okay. God's mercies. That's the fill-in. That's true. Pleasing God. It's God's mercies that are the motivation. In the previous chapters of Romans, chapters 1 through 11, Paul, it's all full of doctrine, right? Paul is just writing out the gospel, and he's explaining God's mercies. And so I'm going to just read to you real quickly some of the mercies that Paul lists out in chapters 1 through 11. Some of God's mercies. Here we go. Romans 2, 4. God's kindness, tolerance, and patience that lead us to repentance. Romans 3:22. The righteousness of God that we have through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Romans 5:1. Justified by faith, we now have peace with God through Christ. Romans 6:14. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are under grace. That's exciting. Romans 6:23, the free gift of God is eternal life. Romans 8:1, we now have no condemnation, those who are in Christ. Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps our weakness. Romans 8:38 and 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So these are just a few of God's mercies that are in those chapters. And it's those mercies of God that should be what motivates us. It's out of grateful hearts to God for his abundant mercies that we would want to live our lives as a sacrifice to him. So a question I would like you maybe to jot down is for you to think about later, not think pair share now, just think about, do the wonderful mercies of God impact my thinking in such a way that I want to live my life to please God? Do the wonderful mercies of God impact my thinking in such a way that I want to live my life to please God? Okay, so now on to point C. How can you offer your body as a living sacrifice? And this is a personal question. We're not going to think pair share on now. But I have it in there because I really think it's worth you considering on your own as you go back and review scriptures. Something else and you can add to C is a question, a personal question to consider. What areas of your life do you need to yield to God? What areas of your life do you need to yield to God? So after reminding the brethren of God's mercies, Paul states what our response should be. It should be that out of thankful hearts for the mercies of God, we are presenting our bodies, all of who we are, as a living sacrifice to God. Out of love and devotion to my Lord, I'm to live every part of my life as an act of worship to him. So let's go on to present your bodies. I did, when I was studying, I looked up words and what they meant in the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not ever even going to pretend like I am. I just know how to use a concordance. So I was able to look up Greek number 3936 for present. Says stand beside, exhibit, offer, or yield. And it has the idea that you're putting something before a person for their acceptance. Okay? And another thing, and like I said, I'm not a Greek scholar, I don't know all this, but I read about things and so I can learn a little bit. The tense of this verb indicates that it's not a one-time thing. You don't just say, here God, here I am, and you present it and you're done. And that's it. And oh, I've done that and I'm done and I'm never going to do that again. It's a continuous thing that you do in your life again and again, ongoing. So it's important to note that. And actually, like almost every verb in here that I looked up is a continuous verb like that. We are to continuing to be presenting our bodies. We are to continuing to be transformed. We are continuing to renew our minds. It's all stuff we're supposed to be continuing to do. So I need to be responsible to be the one presenting myself to God. Giving myself to him is an act of my will. And a good question to ask is, am I continuously choosing to surrender my life to God? Or am I choosing just to live my life the way I want to and ignore scripture because it's in that situation in my life, it's too hard to do that. Or it takes too much work to do that. Okay, point two, sacrifice. It's important to note from other scriptures that God delights in sacrifices that involve our hearts. We have Psalm 51, verses 16 through 17. Does anybody have that? Okay, I'll just go ahead and read it. For you, God, do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it, for you are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So since a pleasing sacrifice includes one that has my humble heart and a contrite heart, it helps us better understand why Paul didn't actually command us to present ourselves to God, right? He urged us, because it's really something that out of grateful hearts we would want to do. And then point three, spiritual service. The Greek word for spiritual means intelligent and reasonable and sensible, which I think is important to note. It involves our minds. And then service, meanings of that, or serve, or do the service, or ministration of God, or worship. I like to look up the meanings of the words just because I think it helps understand the verses better. Think about how I can really apply this to my life. So it is giving my life to God in worship of Him. Spiritual service. Okay? Am I choosing to yield my heart to God? Or am I following my own desires? Am I abiding in my flesh? Or am I abiding in Christ? And I ask you a lot of questions because it's personal. You need to consider this. If you're going to have God's word in your life, then you need to think about it. And you need to think about your answers to these questions and be honest before the Lord and then let Him work in you. So presenting myself to God as a sacrifice and having my life lived in worship of Him, like I said, is not a one-time act. It's to be a pattern of my life. Presenting myself is continual. And something I thought of was a question to ask moment by moment throughout my day. Lord, what would you have me to do? Not just think in my own mind, oh, what's going to be good, but really bring it to God. God, what would you have me to do? And God's so awesome in that He brings His word back to our minds through the Holy Spirit, and He tells us. He reminds us of what He says. I must abide in Christ. I cannot follow my own selfish heart, because that's not yielding myself to God. And then Ephesians 2:10 there for spirit, under the point three for spiritual service. And by the way, disclaimer, I did not get together with Teresa and have a powwow about my scriptures. It's just interesting. You know, she was talking about in the beginning of her session, she was talking about what it means, what sanctification means. That's what these verses are about. She was mentioning Ephesians 2:10. I already had that in my passage. She didn't know that. Not my passage, my notes. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I love this verse. I've meditated on it a lot over the past several years. It's such a good practical summary way to consider how we actually offer our lives to God as a sacrifice. We think, in this moment, I have an opportunity to do good works that God's put there ahead of time. And am I going to choose to do that? So as I'm presenting my life as a sacrifice to God, I will then start to see each moment in my day as an opportunity to do those good works. So personally, when I'm faced with moments in my day when I'm tempted not to serve my husband and just be lazy and, you know, do my own thing, or to respond in anger to one of my girls. Or you could fill in the blank with whatever your temptation, your sin that you struggle with might be. I can seek to apply this verse of Ephesians 2:10. God's given me the opportunity that moment to do the good works He's prepared. And will I take it and present myself as a living sacrifice to God, yield myself to Him? Okay. If I do that, then I'll be abiding in Christ. And I'll be a blessing to others too. So how can we practically live this out? Paul continues his letter to the Romans in the verses here, verses 1 and 2, by explaining the practical way to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And he tells us two specific things, if you categorize them like the negative, like to not to, and the positive, this is what you do. So the first one is point two, purpose not to be conformed. Okay, and before I do the think, pair, share, I'm going to give you a more personal question to add to the how might we be conformed to the world. In what ways are you personally tempted to be conformed to the world? Not to live your life the way that you know God would have you. Not to be working on and developing the fruit of the Spirit, but, you know, what the world says is important. So what ways are you personally tempted to be conformed to the world? But right now, for think, pair, share, just in general, you don't have to be super personal, but if you want to, you can be with whoever you're talking to. How might we be conformed to the world? So think, pair, share on that one. What are ways we might be conformed to the world? Thank you. So there are lots of ways that we might be conformed to the world. And really, the point is, it's not the world's standards that we're supposed to live by. It's God's standards. And that's what we're going to move on to here. Well, I did want to tell you, the Greek word for conform says to fashion oneself, and it denotes union or companionship. So we're not supposed to be a companion of the world. And then the dictionary definition of conform says, act in accordance with the prevailing standards, attitudes, and practices of society. Which, if your society fears God, then that might work. But if they don't, then it's not going to. So the next verse there is, or the next point there is A. I'm sorry, yes, it is A. Be obedient, children. And it's 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15. Does anybody have that?
I do.
Okay, go ahead.
As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all... Oops, my glasses fell. In all your behavior.
Thank you, Sophia. Right, we cannot abide in Christ and be conformed to the world at the same time, because the world doesn't have the same standards that God does. And then point B is deny ungodliness, which is Titus 2:12. Does anybody else have that? Okay, go ahead.
Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age.
Yes. So we need to stop allowing ourselves to be molded by the world. Another scripture you could put there is Ephesians 4:22. Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And Romans 6:6. our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. That was Ephesians 4:22 and Romans 6:6. Okay, so that was the negative command. And now we're going to move on to the positive command that Paul gives us. And that's point three, Roman numeral three. Purpose to be transformed by renewing our minds. Purpose to be transformed, and that's actually point A under that, be transformed, they're the same fill-ins. By renewing, B is by renewing. And then on the other page, C is our minds. So there's another question underneath Roman numeral 3, and that's how can we do this? How can we be transformed by renewing our minds? So you can, again, do a think, pair, share. I just think it's really valuable for us to consider these things and talk about them, and then we'll look at God's word more. Go ahead and share. Okay, wrap it up a little. Thank you. Can I hear real quick a few of you? Don't just talk out. Raise your hand because I don't want like five people talking at once. What did you think of? How can we be transformed by renewing our minds? Anne?
The Word.
The Word. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Yes.
Fellow believers.
Because what will they do?
Keep you in the word.
It goes back to the word, doesn't it? Okay. Anyone else? Yeah.
Pray without ceasing.
Okay. Good. Paul instructs us as to what we need to do in our minds and our intellect to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. And he addresses the aspect of our minds because our minds and our bodies are connected. Our minds tell our bodies what to do. For us to be living sacrifices to the Lord and abiding in Christ, we must not be absorbed in the world system. We need to reprogram our thinking, our minds, our thoughts, and be absorbed with God's truths. Okay, so let's move on to be transformed. The Greek word for transformed is metamorphosis. So the idea of a caterpillar, I'm going to a butterfly. It means changed, fashioned, formed. And again, the tense of the verb is a continual act. You're continually being transformed. The dictionary definition for that, the dictionary.com gave antonyms, which I thought was interesting. Leave alone or stagnate. So we really need to be pursuing transformation of our minds. Our sanctification in Christ and be abiding in him. Otherwise, we're going to be stagnant in our faith. And so a couple points under A. One is Christ makes us new. So when we talk about being transformed, yes, it's Christ who has done that work in us, and that's our salvation. He has made us new. Does someone have... It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Go ahead, Mara.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation
has come, the old has gone, and the new is here.
Yes, amen. God has already transformed us. We're new in Christ, and this is our salvation. So point two, though, is speaking more about our sanctification, our becoming more like Christ. And we are to apply diligence to grow in our faith. And that's 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Does someone have that? Okay. Barbara?
Sorry, I'm back here. Mm-hmm. 5 through 7. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love.
Yes. Okay, it's an ongoing process, right? That's going to take a long time for me to get to that, have all that in my life in the right way. This scripture here helps to describe the transformation Paul's commanding us to do. And like I mentioned earlier, it's an ongoing transformation. It's continual, and we have to have an active role in it. The command Paul gave us to be transformed serves as a reminder for us to persevere in our faith and to grow to be more like Christ. This is our sanctification process. So the next point is by renewing. I don't have any subpoints under renewing. Yeah.
Yeah, on the A, it's be transformed, and the C, it's by renewing?
Yes. Okay. Yeah, sorry. So A is be transformed, B is by renewing. Renewing our minds is how we are transformed. The Greek, there's a couple of Greek roots and prefixes that go together to make this word, and part of it is means renew or renovate. And then another part is the prefix that means again and again. So that's the repetition there, renewing. It's continual. Paul tells us, the brethren, that we are transformed by the ongoing renewal of our minds. And so point C is our minds. And there's a question underneath there for point C, our minds. How can we renew our minds? With what do we fill our minds? That's more of a personal question I want you to consider when you go back to look at the scripture. But also you could write this down. Am I making it a priority to fill my mind with God's truths? Am I making it a priority to fill my mind with God's truths? I only have 5 more minutes, but I have more than that. I need to go over. I'm going to go a little faster, sorry. So our minds, our intellect, our thoughts, our feelings, our will, kind of all wrapped up in that. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds means we have to continually renew our thinking. We have our minds renewed through the Word of God. There are many passages in Scripture, especially in Paul's letters to the churches, which tell us that God's Word, His truths, are the source of renewal. Point one there, the knowledge of His will. Colossians 1:9. Someone have that? Oh. Okay, go ahead.
And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding.
Yes, we are to put God's will in our minds, and God's will is found in His word. Paul prayed for the believers here to be filled with God's wisdom and understanding, so that then they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, which we're going to get to that verse later. Next point, the word of Christ, Colossians 3:16. Someone want to read that? Brenna?
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
So we need to commit ourselves to having God's word dwell in our minds. Always, always. And when our minds are filled with the truths of God, we will be transformed. If we really want to abide in Christ, like we're talking about the whole theme of this conference, and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, like it says in Romans 12:1, the word of God must constantly renew our minds. So I'd like to relate this back to what I mentioned from my own life about my personal struggles. As I thought about my sins of not serving my husband or having prideful thoughts or, you know, responding with harsh tones to my kids, I realized my life wasn't a sacrifice to God in these areas at all. And I wasn't being transformed by continually renewing my mind in God's word. Now, it doesn't mean that I wasn't reading God's word, but I really wasn't purposing to focus on those scriptures that would help me fight that battle and that battle against those particular sins or those battles against those sins. I wasn't continually renewing my mind with them. I needed to work on meditating on them regularly, reading them more often, looking up related scriptures that had to do with those same topics. I needed to remind myself of God's word daily and continually throughout my day. So as I committed myself to reading and rereading more scriptures that pertained to these areas of sin, I saw God softening my heart, which is a really wonderful thing, that God can work in our hearts and change us. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. I really started to think about that, and how could I make sure that in my life I wasn't just being selfish in my relationship with my husband, but I was being humble and considering him more important. And then as I considered God's words more, with my daughters, I was meditating on Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And even if they talk harshly to you, you're not allowed to talk harshly back. So I just started seeking to apply the word of God more diligently to my life. And I just saw ways that God, through his Holy Spirit, was changing me and changing my attitude about it and helping me to just respond in a more Christ-like way. Another verse I was meditating on was Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So over time, I saw, okay, my daughter just yelled at me. I yelled back at her, and then like a day later, I apologized. To my daughter just yelled at me. I didn't yell at her, but I wasn't very nice to her. And I apologized like an hour later. And then last week, it was so exciting. My daughter was really sassy to me. It's not always the same daughter, just so you know. My daughter was really sassy to me, and I thought, I thought of some words to say. And then I thought of this verse. I thought, no, I shouldn't say that. And so I didn't say it, and I said something that was gentle. And it's like, wow, God, you're working in me. This is amazing. I still thought it, though, so I got to get to the point where I don't even think it, right? Okay. So moving on. We're actually not going to do point four, the proofs. I'm going to save that till after. I'm switching four and five. So go to five, practical ways to engage with God's word. It's God's word that transforms us. It's God's word that renews our minds. So I wanted to share with you some practical ways to approach God's word. I have this book. It's old. It's out of print, but you could probably get it on Amazon. It's called 12 Dynamic Bible Study Methods by Richard Warren. You've probably heard of his methods before. Howard Hendricks, I think, has written about some of the ideas he has in here. I know that when Sharon Balow teaches women's Bible studies on Wednesday mornings, that she uses some of these ideas in here, too. So the points there are just pray. Before you go to God's word, just pray and ask him to soften your heart and show you your sin and confess your sin and just ask him to be helping you in the sanctification process. It's him who does the work, but, you know, we have to be willing and put forth effort too. So when you ponder God's word, a few things you could do. One is you could personalize the passage. So when you come to a passage in like 1 Corinthians 13 and it says, love is patient, love is kind, instead say, Dina is patient, Dina is kind. It helps you just to think about the verse and how you can apply it more to your life and to think, am I really patient? Can I put my name in there? Two, punctuate or emphasize particular, you should write the word words in there. It should say particular words. I forgot to put that in, sorry. So the author gives the example of the verse in Philippians that says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so you emphasize words differently, and you say the first time, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's just a method you use. It helps you to think about the scripture. And shoot, by the way you get through all the words, you're going to have said it like 15 times. So it helps you think about it more. And then three, pose practical questions to apply the passage. These few questions here are so great. You can ask these questions of any verse in the Bible, and you'll be able to answer at least one of them. And then in answering the question here, you'll be able to think about how you can apply God's word. So just real quick, I'll say them. Is there a sin to confess? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an attitude to change? Is there a command I need to obey? An example I need to follow? A prayer for me to repeat? An error to avoid? Not an error in scripture. There are no errors in scripture, but an error of a person in scripture. A bad example. We don't want to follow those. A truth to believe, a praise to give to God. And really, just point C, put it in your life. Think about how you can work on applying it. Make it personal and make it practical. So going back to now what is in your notes as point four, proves or demonstrates God's will. Romans 12:2 says, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The end result of being transformed by renewing our minds is that we prove or demonstrate what the will of God is. It doesn't mean that like we're validating it and saying, oh yeah, that is right. It is right. God doesn't need us to do that. We're demonstrating it by living it out in our lives. As we present ourselves a sacrifice to God, we will demonstrate what his will is. When we renew our minds constantly, daily, with God's truths, we will be transformed in Christ. When we allow God, through his word, to renew our minds, we will be changed and live out his will in our lives. So point A there, we bear fruit. That's Colossians 1:10. We read Colossians 1:9 earlier. The following verse, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then B, we keep our way pure. Psalm 119, that actually should be verses 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. When the truths of God fill my mind, I become equipped to live my life as a sacrifice to him. I will not be conformed to the world because I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind. This is abiding and remaining in Christ. And so in conclusion, I want you to think about this whole process is really cyclical. And it's not just a cycle, but it's like an upward spiral. Because as we present our lives a sacrifice to God, we will in turn want to renew our minds. And as our minds are renewed and filled more with God's truths, living our lives as a sacrifice and an offering to God is then sustained. Our desire will be to live our lives for God's glory. And this will then lead us to want to know more of God's truths through his word. And then we're in this beautiful, glorious upward spiral, drawing us nearer to God and abiding in Christ. Okay? So I'm going to close our time in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. And I thank you that Lord, it's not anything we do, and it's not in our strength, that you've given us your spirit, and your spirit prompts us, and we just need to make sure, Lord, that we are doing our part to be renewing our minds and have your truth be in our minds and not be caught up in what the world thinks, Lord, but to be purposed to be in your word and being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Thank you for your promises and that we can hold on to them and cleave to you. And I pray we would just be carefully considering your word and how we can apply it in our lives, Lord. Amen.